Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Lord, we give thee thanks for this hour. Thou hast gathered us together, thy word before us, thy presence here amongst us. What a joy to come before thee. And so we pray, Lord, that this hour would be spent in, that our thoughts would be contrite and looking upon thee as thou, Lord Jesus, will speak to our hearts. May we intently listen and focus upon the words of life that came from thy lips. Bless us in this hour of worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was for this afternoon's reading and our meditation, I've chosen to read with God's help from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Evangelio po Mateju, 5. glava, od 17. do 20. broj. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. May God bless our reading, and let us in the prayer as mentioned that we need thee even now. And is there ever a time that we really acknowledge that need of him, like to the point where we desperately search him out so that we would know him and intimately to be in a relationship with him where our hearts are yielded entirely to him, our trust is faith is in him, our love is for him, and it's greater than anything around us. And I believe that, you know, we don't really think about that, but we probably would say, yeah, that's a fair description of what I strive to be. The main theme or the subject of this few verses we read is righteousness. It's righteousness. And I know that I have read this verse many times and really don't dwell on it too deeply. Righteousness, if it doesn't exceed that, these are the words of our Lord Jesus, if it doesn't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, ye shall, or of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I know when we read chapter 23 of Matthew, the warnings that are issued and the woes that are pronounced on the Pharisees, we read them and the woe unto you because of what you do. And so when we read that and we read, if my righteousness just needs to exceed that, that's going to be pretty easy to do. Maybe we don't even think that way, but subliminally, somehow we accept it because our focus is not really entirely on this verse and to see what is righteousness? What is righteousness? And how did the Pharisees fail? That they received some of the greatest woes and indictments placed against them by the Lord Jesus that ever were uttered from his mouth on a people. He never spoke like that to a sinner. He never spoke woes unto those who were in sin, and he was calling them out. He called them. He had mercy and compassion and love for them, and he called them to a way of righteousness. But the scathing indictments were for the Pharisees. And so we have to see what was their righteousness. And if we look at the Pharisee, history shows us that the Pharisee, the scribes we know began, scripture we see in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, but the Pharisees were actually a group of people that kind of, we could say, pulled Israel out of the Greek influence that was really going to destroy the nation entirely. And so they held on to a law, the law of God, and they brought identity to them. And they, if we could use that type of description, they kind of saved Israel from extinction in the sense that they pointed Israel back to the laws of God. So we would say, well, that's righteous. And yet it's not at all. It's not righteousness. Because what the Pharisee did is he enunciated so much on the letter of the law that he lost the spirit of the law. The meaning of the law was lost. And so the righteousness that was theirs was theirs. And so they went about to establish their own righteousness. And in establishing their own, they forgot about what Jesus says in verse 23 of chapter 23. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So their focus was on making sure that the people gave their tithes, did all the things, and losing the entire meaning of the righteousness of God. And so they established their own by following these things. And so Jesus says, if your righteousness does not exceed that, and to you shall in no wise, just like they will not, you will not either enter into the kingdom. So let's ask ourselves, do we establish our own righteousness by obedience and bringing our flesh unto conformity to the law of God and omitting mercy and faith and judgment that Jesus spoke of, the weightier things of the law? So God is righteous. He is righteous altogether. Everything about God is right, and which is the short for righteous. He's right all the time. Anything that a man does outside of the influences of God. So when we do anything that is right, it has to only come from that which God has established that is right. There's nothing else that a man can do that is right unless he follows after that which God has established, which is right. And so conformity to the law of God, as the Pharisee sought to do, but he got so entangled into the doing because he was hanging his faith on that he invented laws. But it's in that strictness of doing what is right. They dared not walk through cornfields with with hard shoes, lest it be called that they were threshing on the Sabbath. So they wear soft shoes or slippers or whatever it is that they were trying to do so they can walk gently, not to thresh. And we might think that's silly. But those are the things that they concentrate on. And, you know, we can do the same thing. You know, we can stay, and that doesn't have to be into such, anytime we omit faith, judgment, and mercy, we are doing the very same thing. It doesn't matter how far out that establishment of righteousness is, like how deep we'll go, or just base it solely upon what is read, don't do this, and we don't do this. You know, there's many, many people who are called Christians. Many were the Pharisees who never committed grave sins. And Jesus spoke woes against them. So what is conformity to God look like? What is my righteousness? Well, outside of him, we have none. We know the Bible tells us that. We become unwise when we want to establish our own because we have none. So in order to be righteous, we have to first have a knowledge of God. And that is, we have to fear him. We have to know that his word is truth. It's amen. And in acknowledging that, we realize there is a judgment. And we will be called to judgment. And so we can now choose to go to an extreme. And it's like a seesaw. It's like a pendulum that swings. You know, we can be on one side like the Pharisees, and then when we realize there's nothing here, Christ isn't here. So a man tends to then just let go and swing to an extreme into what we call liberalism. We call it that, but it's the same thing as the Pharisee in his ultra-religion, leaving out the weightier matters of the law, of mercy and faith and judgment. We swing the other way, and Christ isn't there either. And we're quite content to speak about the grace of God. Now, suddenly, when we were in one area, we were speaking about the austerity of God, of his judgment, how you have to do this or this. And suddenly, we let go and we go sailing over. And now we're speaking about his grace and we can do whatever we want. Because God's grace is covering all my sin. And we do one and we leave the other undone. Because the spirit of the law is in neither. And Jesus teaches us here that I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. All that the prophets spoke, the law that was given, I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill it. And every one of those laws will be fulfilled by me. None will pass till everything is fulfilled. So we can't destroy the law, but we must read of the law and the spirit of it, the nature of it, because we will find the character of God in his law. And the spirit of the law is that which is right, that which is righteous, the righteousness. God is righteous. And knowing that should be paramount, should be that which is the most important above all things. As we prayed, we need the Lord even now. That should be paramount in your life and in mine. Is it? You know, do we look for ways in which we can skirt? You know, your mercy and my mercy has to be the Lord's mercy. Jesus never destroyed the law. It never went away because of his mercy. The law was established, and mercy came to those who gained knowledge of God, who knew him, and sought his way. So righteousness can only be really described as our absolute surrender of self, our will to make it the Lord's. And we have too many times focused upon the law as a following of a certain thing and leaving mercy, judgment, and faith aside. Where does my faith take me? Faith cannot, you know, Satan offered Jesus the shortest way to the kingdoms of this earth. He said, just bow. It's quick. And the kingdoms are yours. You know, a lot of times we will do shortcuts, meaning I don't need to follow that law to that, because this is a different time that we live in. And forgetting that, was it just this morning that the brother mentioned Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever? Jesus never changes. You know, we're in 2023 now, and he's the same as when he wrote these verses to us to read today. And so he was offered a shortcut to the kingdoms. But what Satan offers is always a lie. Because the straightest line was the way of the cross. That was the right way for Jesus to take. Because if he would have bowed before Satan, he never would have received the kingdoms. Satan couldn't give him anything. They wouldn't have been his. And so if we think that we can lean on the grace of God and omit his commandment, we're taking shortcuts. We don't want to follow. It might not be popular, it might be shameful to me. And you know, Jesus, it tells us that he endured the shame, endured the cross, and despised the shame. And we oftentimes will, and really Christianity and our denomination, we see it. It is actually becoming a Lucy type of thing where certain laws that God wrote, not man. Let's just take, for instance, as an example of Apostle Paul writing about the adornment of jewelry. Now, we're going to talk about jewelry as just jewelry. If we just talk about it as jewelry, what does it stand for? What does it do? And what does it promote? Now, there's things that are far more than jewelry. So we can say, okay, I'm going to follow this. I'm not going to wear jewelry, but I'm going to adorn myself with other things that establish my pride, my wealth, my abilities. And at the heart of it all is what the brother mentioned this morning. It's the world. That's where the world is. That is the world. Money. The love of money. The root. of evil? No. Jesus said the root of all evil. All. All. Because when you love money, you can't love the Lord. You can't. And so you're it is the root of all evil. Because when you place something else as your God, and you say, well, I didn't. Yes, you did. Jesus said that. Jesus says we do that when we pursue and we forget and we say we need a job. We need to. But do we say, do we need the Lord and pursue Him the way we would? And we know that the Lord has established that by the sweat of our brow, we're going to work, to have, to feed ourselves, to feed our loved ones, our families, and our neighbors. And our neighbors. And to have sufficient to those who are maybe crippled, who are feeble-minded in ways which they can't hold a job and unable to take care of themselves, and to be able to, when called upon by the Lord, to be able to assist. But if I'm pursuing a show of who I am and how good I am, meanwhile, I'm gonna do what the Pharisee did, right? I'm gonna establish my righteousness. Look, and I can even come to church and be harsh on those who break the laws. Meanwhile, I'm lost. So when we ask ourselves that question, do I recognize that I need my Lord right now? And where does that take me? We know he goes on later and he speaks about the spirit of the law. He speaks about it with adultery. He speaks about it with anger, murder, and lust. And, you know, that's given examples of the spirit of the law. And the Pharisee took the letter of the law and expounded upon the letter, establishing even it's better. And you know, and we can do that very easily. But, you know, the Bible doesn't say, but it's even better if we do even stricter. Meanwhile, look at me. Pride swells. Proud of what we have become, what we have attained, and the woes that are described are suddenly upon us. And we don't even see it. The Pharisee had it directly told to them. And they were so lost. They had no, they were so lost in their pride of their establishment of a law and the keeping of it that they never could understand what Jesus said to them. But rather they hated him and they lied against him. They lied. They know you're not supposed to lie. They lied. And they paid off people to lie. They paid them off to lie. And yet, the law says that you can't lie. And we know that every lie comes from the evil one. And so do we find ourselves in a lie sometimes? Because it's too proud. We're too proud to tell the truth or whatever. Or we're so intent on clouding someone else's person, some other person in who they are, that we're willing to lie and half-truths and things roll off our lips and we dismiss them as not that big of a deal. And we know who the father of lies is. Or we can go the other extreme and, yeah, Jesus doesn't really mean that we don't need to adorn ourselves in the jewelry and in this. You know, as long as I have to give, he understands, you know, he wants us to have a good life. He wants us to be popular. He wants, you know, we can, as long as I'm speaking about him. And when we speak about him, see, when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about himself, they hated him. And if we speak about Jesus to a worldly person, they're going to be very willing and ready to accept Jesus in their same state that they're in, because we have no problem with it ourselves. And so being worldly, we can point to Jesus as a worldly fashion, and it's going to be readily accepted. You can know that when the President of the United States receives a minister, and that minister leaves and he's popular with the president, the minister did not speak the scathing woes of Scripture to him. He would never invite him back if he did, because it demands a change. No, there's actually, it's on record, it's on tapes, where the minister is actually suggesting to the president to bomb and to destroy nations and peoples. Of course, the sitting president is going to accept that and claim God, because this minister is claiming God. And he's telling me it's a righteous judgment against this people. Kill them. And so they readily accept it. And they'll invite that minister back any day. Come speak to me anytime. But when a prophet spoke, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, it made him ill what he had to speak to the people. And he spoke judgment and truth. They hated him. Isaiah, history says he was the one that was sawn asunder. The prophets who gave their lives, who spoke truths in the face of great adversity. And dear ones, all we are asked to speak the truth, sow the seed, as we heard this morning. The seed is the power. You know, you can get dejected. Perhaps you've spoken to someone. And you've spoken to him many times and over, and there's no movement. You get dejected. Don't be. Just sow the seed. The rest is God's. He germinates it. He causes the sun to shine and rain and everything. He can let him do what you and I cannot do. But what we can do is preach and teach and point to Jesus, the most humble, the most meek, the most righteous, the most holy, the most merciful, the most compassionate, the most loving. Point to him. But in order to point to him, dear ones, we have to know him. We have to know him so that when we point others to him, that we can be that light that we read of this morning, to shine in the face of darkness. If our righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, he didn't say, you might. He said, you will in no wise enter. Not a chance. A religious people who held firmly to certain laws and expounded on them and made them even greater. He says, binding others with them, and they themselves couldn't even keep them. I mean, imagine they had their feasts on the Sabbath. As long as the Gentiles would prepare the feast, they were okay with having them. You know, they look at a letter and everything around that letter and the spirit of that law. The spirit is the one, when God says, thou shalt not murder, how can one hate? How can one be envious? How can one be jealous? How can one gossip? How can you? You have to expound on the spirit of that law. What is all of that? It's the beginning of murder. It's the beginning. Why are you in the beginning of it, but you're careful to keep the letter and never do it? And they ended up doing that too. They murdered the Lord of glory. And so, as Apostle Paul says, you're fools if you want to establish your own righteousness. And so how do I and how do you know that we are righteous? How do I know that my righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes? Well, if I look upon anything of mine own, of what I've done, and I look on that, and not on what I've given my heart to the Lord. And when Jesus reads this, if we don't say, Lord, is it me? Is it me that this is being spoken to? Am I the one that will be blocked from those gates to enter in because I do not know you? I'm following something and I don't even know what. And so, dear ones, our prayer must be, I need you, Lord. And if we're sincere, we will be ready to give up those things that establish our own righteousness. We're going to be willing to give up those things where we call for more grace and more grace so that I can sin some more. And we say, well, that's not sin. Well, if it's not the righteousness of God, it's sin. Because the righteousness of God is the righteousness that he gives to you and to me when we realize our need, our inability to produce anything good. It's all him. And so, dear ones, I believe if we, in deep submission and prayer, ask the Lord to reveal himself to us, that we also have to be willing to put aside the things that I want, the things that I don't want, because maybe it's going to be shameful, even in my own church. Even in my own church, we might be looked upon by others as, oh, you're way out. You're a law abider, or you're this, or no, just, is it the way of the Lord? Does it follow the spirit of the law of God? Is there anything in my heart that is showing me, you know, I said my mercy needs to be the Lord's mercy, and my love needs to be his love, and my compassion needs to be his compassion. Well, my anger also needs to be his anger. I can't hate a sinner. I can't read him a riot act. No. I have to hate his sin as Jesus does. But Jesus always spoke to the sinner, come back to me. Don't lose your faith in me. I can heal you. Come back. And so is that what we establish or seek to establish when we interact with one another and so on? God is willing to give us his righteousness. But we have to be empty of self, empty of our own will, and rely upon him and him solely. And may he give us that faith, that confidence, that hope, and that willingness to take the real short way is the way to the cross. Because when we go follow him to the cross, that's where we will learn everything. The place no one wants to go, where Jesus says, follow me. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.
What's been true throughout history is that man tends to be admired by man. And perhaps that was true here in the time of the scribes and the Pharisees, that there were those who were in admiration of them, that they kept the righteousness, that it was admirable. But the Lord Jesus Christ sees the hearts, and he tells the people that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he was telling them, the people there that don't look on the outward. Jesus can see the inward, and he knew where they were in their hearts. The Apostle Paul brought forth some words regarding the righteousness of man, and he says in regards to the Jews that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And Jesus knew that of the scribes and the Pharisees, that they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul also says that he recognized where he was as a Pharisee among the Pharisees. And he's saying that he would be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul came to that knowledge of what true righteousness is, that it came by faith in the Lord. And so we know that God is righteous, and we read that in Psalms throughout it. In Psalms 48, it says, "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." And we wouldn't dispute that. We would say, yes, the right hand of God is full of righteousness. Another psalm says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." We would say that's true. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. We are to yield ourselves to that righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord. And so here, perhaps, is a verse that we can contemplate and take with us, where the Apostle Paul was before, he was before Agrippa, and he says that he was doing these things to these to the people. And it was very difficult what he was doing to them. Now my eyes are not landing on the verse, but the verse basically says that he was going to yield his consciousness, that he would not sin against God nor toward man. That was the righteousness that he would have, that he would not sin, that he would have a conscience that's void of sin toward God and toward man. This is the righteousness that the Lord is calling us to, that we would not sin against God, that we would not sin against man, but that we'd keep his righteousness within our hearts. Amen.